If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 14. As we continue on through the book of Mark, and we come now today to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 36, looking at the weight of sin, and that really is what the Garden of Gethsemane is all about, the weight of sin. Let's read it together. Notice it says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little farther, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" Sin and holiness, guys, the weight of sin, you know, quite the topic. You know, there are people today that say they're not going to talk about sin anymore. I heard one pastor recently, and you might be shocked if I named who he was. There's more than one. I'm not going to say his name. You're all going, "Who is it? Who is it?" I'm not going to tell you. But he's got one of the most large, if not the largest church in America. And he made a statement. He said this. He said, "I will never speak of sin from the pulpit." He said, "Because sin bums people out and brings them down." Guys, let me say this. If you come to Calvary Chapel, you're going to hear about sin from the pulpit. And I believe that's the job of the pastor to do, because if the pastor doesn't, you talk about being bummed out. When judgment day comes, if you don't understand sin and the fact that you've got to be forgiven of it, that's going to be bummed out. And so we have to realize there are subjects we have to talk about. Now, I rejoice as much as you guys do in the forgiveness we have in the Lord. I rejoice in just walking in God and the grace. And listen, and when I do sin and when all these things happen, I appreciate the forgiveness. I appreciate the grace. But I think there is a danger among us as believers, especially the longer we walk in the Lord, of taking sin lightly because of the forgiveness and the grace offered by God. And guys, if there's anything that this passage does in our lives or should do, it should bring back to us the seriousness of sin, not only in the believer's life, but just sin in general. Why? Because the garden represents the crushing of our Lord due to the weight of the sins of the world. And then the cross represents the forgiveness that was given as he went to pay, as God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. So understand there's a balance here. And that's why I was praying this morning. And I even said it. I'll say it again. I hope that I can convey this properly, because the last thing I want to do is have you leave this place heavy and not rejoicing in the forgiveness you have in the Lord. Because I do believe that it's the job of the pastor to also encourage the flock. But at the same time, I think that it's good from time to time to have that spiritual check and say, you know what? I need to understand the seriousness of sin. You've heard me say it before, but it's been said of the pastor, his job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. And so it works both ways. So I'm hoping that today as we get into this passage, that we're going to have that balance. That is what the goal is. Understanding the weight of sin. We'll look at the weight of prayer next week, because there is a weighty side to prayer as well as even as there is an upside. And I was going to try to cover all that today as well. We're not going to have enough time, so we're focusing in just on the sin aspect of it. But guys, we have to understand the weight that comes with sin, and we have to understand how serious sin is to God. Now, this is something where I think in the church today, and I know this is maybe a popular thing for pastors to say because it sounds like the holiness message, but I'm going to say this without trying to sound pastoral or preachy. I truly believe with all my heart the church has gotten very lax on holiness and sin today. And it grieves me. The more I get involved in what's going on, in seeing what's happening in the seminaries, in seeing what's happening in churches, and seeing what's happening even in Christian education. Many of you have your kids in public school. Many of you have your kids in private school. Many of you kids are homeschooling. But either way, you want your kids to learn about the Lord, and you want to teach them the things of the Lord as they're raised up in their education. And I find this, as we do homeschooling, and there's many different ways to do it. We do that right now for a number of reasons, one being finances, but homeschooling the kids, but wanting to raise them with a Christian education and from a Christian viewpoint, I find that even in that viewpoint, in many of the avenues, there are things that are completely unacceptable, and I think even sinful against God. We recently had a situation happen where one of the books that she was supposed to be assigned to read was filled with all kinds of filth. And I'm not talking about just, oh, I wish they wouldn't say God's name in vain. Yes, they're saying God's name in vain, but it's even worse. It's explicit in sexual things and all kinds of stuff that's happening. And I look at this and I go, this is Christian education? This is what we're allowing in our schools, and oftentimes it comes under the guise of, well, you have to do it because they're going to do it in college anyway. Or you know what? The world's going to expose it to them, so you might as well go and expose it to them now. They're going to learn it anyway. You know what I want? Listen, I want my kids to learn it by accident in the world, not me teaching them, okay? Maybe there's something wrong in my viewpoint. But I don't want to be the one educating them in evil. The Bible says what? Be innocent in evil, but be wise in what is good. I don't mean to get off on a side note on some of the Christian education stuff, but I find myself being grieved by what the church is accepting as normal now. And it seems the farther we get away from the bar of holiness, and the more we kind of just hide behind, well, I'm forgiven, which we are, we forget holiness and we forget the weight of sin. And so guys, I want to take today to just pull us back in. To let us refocus on, yes, we rejoice that we're forgiven. Yes, I love the grace of God. No one's going to put me under works or under legalism. I'm going to be free in Christ. But I want to stay sensitive to the heaviness of sin. And I want to stay sensitive to walking holy and what being holy in the Lord really means. And that is what the Garden of Gethsemane is all about. What Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane was because of our sin. It's because of what we did. And you really want to blow your mind? What he suffered in the garden is because of what we're going to do tomorrow. And what we're going to do next week. And what we're going to do next month. And if you realize that what we are doing now and what we're doing next week and next month was poured on the Lord in the garden, that's almost mind-blowing. Yes, he's already paid for it. It's already happened. But in some way, God knowing the future, God realized how much Mark would sin. God realized how much you would sin. God realized how much the world would sin. And he packaged it all up and dropped it on Jesus' back in that moment. And he suffered for it. So I don't want to get strange on this, but in some strange mystical way, the less we sin now, the lighter his load in the garden. Does it make sense? Now, I know that blows our mind. God is outside of eternity. Time is something that we're inside of, but God is outside of it. And note this, based on the sins that we will commit in our life was the level of weight that Jesus took in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is just blows my mind. You mean to tell me, Lord, that if I choose to sin less, the weight will be less in the garden? Yes. But the garden already happened. I didn't ask you to figure it out. I'm just telling you reality. And what this does, guys, if we understand that the sins that we commit from now on added to the weight that Jesus went through in the garden, although it's already paid for, although it's already an hour past, what we do in the future depended on the weight he took in the garden. Now, I can't figure that out. But he took it all from beginning to end. And what that does for me, that makes me say, you know what, Lord? If there's a way that I can lessen the load, then why would I just take sin so lightly? Why would I nonchalantly say it's no big deal? Now, where we take up with today, remember, they finished the Passover and they're heading now down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and all the disciples. And notice here, it starts out in verse 32 and it says this. It says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Now notice this, whole thing about Gethsemane here is interesting because I know for years I thought, well, that was the name of the garden. And maybe possibly it was, but I doubt it because a Gethsemane is literally an oil press. That's what a Gethsemane is. Gethsemane means oil press. Gethsemane, it means oil press in the language. And so what's happening is they're going to a place where there's an oil press. Now, again, where would the oil presses be? The oil presses were in the what they called a garden. We wouldn't call a tree garden a garden. We'd call it an orchard or whatever, you know, whatever the case might be. We don't think of it as a garden. But where they planted their olive trees, they called gardens. So the garden of the oil press. In other words, it was an olive grove. And in the midst of the olive grove was this Gethsemane, was this oil press. And guys, this is extremely symbolic for what the Lord is going to be going through on this particular night when we look at the Gethsemane. And what do I mean by that? Well, here's the way it worked. Let's give a little bit of culture, a little bit of history, a little bit of how these things work. The way a Gethsemane worked is you would have, at least the one that I've seen, had this big tall stone. They're in Israel, and you had a platform on the bottom of it. And what you would do is you would take these bags, and they would take the olives. It wasn't really the oil from the skin of the olive, the green part and the black part that we like to eat. It was the pit that they wanted. And you would take the pit, you put the whole olive in there, but the pit's where the oil comes from. And you would put these olives in bags. You would put the bags in stacks, and you would stack them one on top of the other, one on top of the other, all the way up to this tall concrete thing that was there. And it had this basin at the bottom that was to catch all the oil. And then it had this device on top of it, like a big crank device that you would twist and turn. And it would begin to mash down and push down on these bags full of all these pits. And then the oil would begin to be crushed. And as the pits were crushed, the oil would come out. The oil would run down, go in the basin. And they would gather all this oil in the bottom of the basin. And that's where they got what they would call the virgin olive oil. You've seen that maybe on your bottles. Virgin, that's the first pass through. When you go back and re-crush the pits, now it's the regular olive oil. That's the second pass through. And they would have this harvest of olive oil, if you will, the first being the best. Now, why is that interesting to me in this whole scenario? Guys, because the Bible says that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Oil Press, that the weight of the sin of the world came upon him. He paid for it on the cross, but the weight of the sin of the world, he realized, I am paying for all of this. The Father is about to pour out his judgment on me. For the first time in eternity, I'm going to be without the Father in presence. We can never even imagine what that's like. We can't imagine eternity. Jesus was in eternity from beginning to end. This is the first time ever and the last time he'll be separate from the Father. And all this weight being poured out, again, that happened on the cross. But now in the garden, he wasn't separate yet in the garden. But the garden is where the weight of the world, we use that term, I've got the weight of the world on me, right? Guys, we don't really understand what that really means. Jesus had the weight of the world and the weight of all the sins of the world upon him. And again, it's so picturesque as God shows this beautiful picture of the Lord being crushed. The Bible says he was so heavy that he sweat blood. And yet out of it came what? Oil. And in Scripture, oil is a type of what? The Holy Spirit. And so remember, as we are crushed under the weight of pressure, guys, what comes out of us as believers is the oil of the Spirit. God's working in our life. Jesus, again, was filled with the Spirit and was able to go to the cross because of the oil that was produced through this crushing. But there's a lot of other symbolism here that I don't want you to miss. There's a form of capital punishment that I don't think they do anymore in the world. They may. Believe it or not, there's still some very barbaric ways they put people to death all around the world. But one of the ways they used to put people to death was by crushing. And what they would do is they would lay you down and they would put a board on top of you. And then they would begin to take large stones and stack stones on top of you. And they would take all different size stones. They would start big, you know, and try to really mash you down. Then whatever size, they just kept stacking stones until finally, as you can obviously imagine, the body reaches literally a breaking point. There's so much pressure built up in the body that literally the body breaks and explodes and is crushed under the weight. Now, we don't want to think about that too long. That's not a very pleasant thought. But what's interesting is when you realize the body can handle so much weight, all it would take at some point is the tiniest pebble to crush that person. You see, once you reach the maximum point of crushing, where there's no more weight that the body can handle, you've heard the old cliche, the straw that broke the camel's back. You set one small pebble on that, and the body is crushed. Where was that breaking point for the Lord? Obviously, God gave him the endurance to be able to handle the sins of the world. But guys, this is really what God struck me with this week, is I was imagining the Lord, and I encourage you to do this. I kind of live these things out in my mind and try to imagine what it would have been like to be there and to be watching the Lord, because he took part of the disciples with him, as you know, and they were there where they could see Peter, James, and John. The others could probably see him as well. And we're going to get to the prayer aspect of it next week and all that he went through as far as that goes. But watching the Lord and watching his agony and watching all that he went through. And as I was imagining that, I realized, you know what, Lord? It's like all these olive pits that are being crushed one by one, and these bags filled with olive pits. With each bag you put on top, it gets heavier. With each bag, it gets heavier. With each bag, it gets heavier. And then God, I think, really spoke to my heart and said, Mark, one of those bags was yours. And it stopped me in my tracks. You see, I know that my sin sent him to the cross, but I'd never pictured it this way. You see, not that we have some spiritual bag full of sin. Not that there are pits, if you will, that go in some bag that eventually come to a place where they bring extra weight on the Lord. But the bottom line is, even as those bags increase the weight of the crushing so that the oil could be brought out and the olives could be, you know, the juice could be brought out of them, if you will, the olive oil. Guys, we all have a bag of sin that is a part of what Jesus suffered in that garden. Do you realize that? We think of it, oh, he suffered 2,000 years ago. No, there was a spiritual bag with your name written on it on his back in that garden. There was a spiritual bag with my name written on it on his back in that garden. And I don't say this to bum us out. I say this to make you realize how wonderful our Lord is and what he did for us. I mean, guys, this whole picture, and you know, I'll tell you something else. We talk about a lack of holiness. We talk about not taking sin seriously. You know what? Each pit that you put in that bag makes that bag a little bit heavier. And I start thinking, Lord, how much sin, how many pits would it take? How much went in my bag, so to speak, in this whole symbolism of crushing the Lord? When they brought my bag in, there I'm watching the Lord. And in my mind, I see all these spiritual bags of weight being put on him and the sweat becoming blood and him crying out in agony to the Father, saying, if this cup can pass, let it pass. Do I really have to do this? If there be any other way, let it happen. And all of a sudden in my mind, I see a bag rolled in that says Mark Kirk on it. I'm like, wait a minute. He's got enough on him. Don't put my bag on him. Then you want to go to heaven, Mark? Yes, then your bag has to be placed on the Lord's back. You see, guys, unless Jesus takes our sin personally, our bag with our name on it, we can't get in the kingdom of God. Here's the thing that grieves me. How big was my bag? And could my behavior from this point on affect the size of that bag? Now, I know it already happened, but the strange mystical thing of the Lord died for my future sins. If I sin less from this point on, because I know it brings extra weight of sin into what happened in Gethsemane, in some strange way, could I lighten the load? I'm not saying I could. And I'm not trying to get our minds where we can't grasp, you know, this kind of concept. But it really struck me to realize that every little pit, if the Lord is weighed down in Gethsemane so much by the weight of the sins of the world, which he's not anymore, but at that time was, how much is one more pit? You know, when the guy's there on the board and the boulders are on his back, how much more is one pebble? Oh, it's only one small pebble. It's a tiny little pit. That's all. It's one little pit. Set it up. That was what tipped the scale of his execution. And then I think about my sin. And I think about how big is my bag full of pits. I mean, truly, sin is the pits, isn't it? And that may be cliche-ish, but I say that so that you'll remember this illustration. Everything you do, no matter how small you think it is, it adds weight, an added weight, to what Jesus paid for in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was crushed under the weight of the sins of the world. That blows my mind. And I'll tell you what it does. It makes me think twice about sin. It makes you think twice about that thought that may come in my mind, or the thing that I think is not that bad, or there's only one sex scene. There's only a few cuss words. And I think, oh, they're just little pits. Come on, they're little. He said that. Kind of ignore that pit. Ignore that pit. But then I think those pits go in my bag that the Lord has to pay for. And that bag was laid on his back in Gethsemane. Guys, it's heavy. Quite literally. It's interesting when the Lord goes to do this. I don't know that the disciples, I'm sure they didn't understand all this, but I can tell you that every pit in every spiritual bag of every person that ever lived, the Lord was very aware of it. He knew about it because he knew he was paying for it. And here's what blows my mind more. You ready to see how great our God is? He knew there would be a certain block of people that would never let him pay for their sins or receive him. He knew that, right? He knows everything, beginning to end. The Father knew that, right? He still said, I'll take that punishment as well. What? You're going to go ahead and let all the sins of all these other people that we know eternally are never going to receive you anyway, you're going to let all that sin be poured on you? Why? So that they will know throughout eternity they had a chance. So that they will know throughout eternity they had a choice. So that if they should change their mind, their sin's been paid for. You see, every bag was laid on the Lord's back. Every one of our names were on it, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. Now, there aren't bags in the Bible. We know that, okay? I want to make clear on that. But the analogy is clear. Although the disciples didn't understand how it was working here, this is what's happening with the Lord. And he said, sit here while I pray. It's interesting. He had them praying with him earlier, but now the Lord says, I must go alone and pray. And why? Because he alone would be able to take the sins of the world. They couldn't do that with him. This was a mission only the Lord could go through. And it brings up a point. I think it's extremely important that we pray as a body. And this Wednesday night, when we have communion, we're going to have a prayer night. We're going to pray as a body as well as have communion. I think that's extremely important, extremely healthy, and extremely necessary for the body of Christ. But there are times, guys, when nobody can pray with us. We've got to pray alone through a certain situation. And you're going to need to go to the Lord and learn to do that. Do you pray? Ooh, I'm not going to lay a trip on you. We all could say this. I need to pray more. But guys, prayer is so essential and so important. If you don't have a time set aside where you're praying every day, guys, you're not going to be a victorious Christian. I'm getting into next week's teaching. Let's get back focused on this. This crushing here in the garden and all that's happening, he says, sit here while I go and pray. And so we see the importance here of the prayer that the Lord is bringing in on them that he needs to do at this moment. And notice verse 33, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. Note that. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Now, we're going to see words in here like troubled, deeply distressed. We'll get in verse 34 and see exceedingly sorrowful. Guys, these words are words that show a picture of someone that's in excessive anguish, overwhelming, mental, psychological. Everything is just reeling in the mind. You ever seen somebody that's completely out of their mind because of anguish? You ever seen somebody that just saw a loved one die in front of their very eyes, maybe in an accident? You ever seen how they're totally just, they're gone. There's no, their senses are gone. They're completely in an emotional state of weeping and crying and loss. They can make no sense of anything. That's really this whole picture. Understand, that's what these words mean. The amount of anguish, the amount of stress, the amount of what was going on in the Lord, because, yes, of the suffering he was about to endure, but the sins of the world, I couldn't handle standing before the Lord and being judged for my sin. I couldn't handle that. What would that mean for me eternally? If the death penalty is for rape, adultery, the death penalty is for God's name, if there's all these things that are the death penalty for, just my sin alone, and I've not committed adultery, so, but my point is, mentally, we all probably all have as men at some point in our life, as children or whenever. But the bottom line is, I couldn't stand before God with my sin. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, all right, I'm going to take my sin and I'll take his. Let me rethink that. No, I'll take his. I'm just kidding. But anyway, that was a joke. I couldn't do that. Can you imagine saying, all right, I'll take everybody's sin in this sanctuary. How much more is added? Now to say, Father, I'll take it all. The sins of the world. I can't even imagine. I can't even begin to grasp what this was like and what this you know, was happening here. You see, he was troubled. He was deeply distressed. He was exceedingly sorrowful. And again, knowing that he was going to be separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. But it's interesting who he took with him. Those who took Peter, James, and John. Now here's what happened. When the Lord got to the garden, he took 8 of them and said, you guys stay here. And then he took these other 3, Peter, James, and John, a little bit farther and said, you guys stay here. And then Jesus went a little bit farther and went on to pray a little more. Now, why did he do this? I don't know that I know the exact reason. Some people would try to say because Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. You know, Peter, James, and John, they were the ones that were really on fire. They were the ones really walking with the Lord. Oh, really? This very night, Peter's going to deny. And only a couple days earlier, James and John were fighting for the highest positions in the universe. Can I sit at your right hand and your left? I don't think these guys were excessively spiritual. By the way, when they said, Lord, can we sit at your right hand and your left? He said, can you drink the cup? And cup in Scripture represents judgment and wrath. He said, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? We can. I wonder what went through their mind when they saw who ended up on his right and his left. Wow. I guess I didn't really understand Jesus. It meant suffering. I didn't really understand it meant being hung on a cross. I tell you what, let somebody else have the right and the left. I'll just kind of serve somewhere, right? So I don't think it was because these 3 guys were so spiritual. I honestly believe the Lord was bringing them down to earth. I think the Lord let them be closer so they could see him in his agony, so they could say, Peter, you won't deny me. You're going to do everything I'm going through. Here's what I have to go through, Peter. You can't do that. Peter needed to learn that. He needed to know that he wasn't the Lord. He was the Lord's servant. Only Jesus can carry this load, guys, and we shouldn't be trying to carry it. James and John, you really want to drink my cup? I want you to see up close what my cup is like. I want you to get a picture of what it really is, what I'm going through. I want you to see it. I want you to see the drops of blood come from my forehead. As I lay prostrate on the ground before the Lord, I want you to see that. I want you to recognize it. And all these things that he's doing in their lives and in their hearts as he goes through this. Because this was an amazing moment. And I think it was to make them realize, you know what, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than I ought. We can't sit on his right and his left. I can't keep from denying. I need to come back down to earth and realize it's all Jesus and I can only do what I can do. And so this, only the Lord knows the reasons. The bottom line is they see the Lord in his deep trouble and his deep distress and all this, you know, that's going through him and going through his heart and his mind. Remember what's being poured on the Lord, guys. When God begins to pour out his wrath on Jesus, it's for the murder of millions. It's for the rape of babies. What kind of judgment do you think that will bring? That was poured on Jesus, which is amazing to me because it means those who have raped babies can be forgiven and go to heaven. Does that one blow your mind? Is there not a sense of something in our heart that says, but they shouldn't? Jesus paid for all of it. So no matter how bad our sin is, you're thinking, my sin is so bad the Lord can never forgive me. Listen, he paid for all of it. Your sin is forgiven, but you've got to make a choice. You've got to say, Lord, you paid for it. Now I accept it as mine. If you don't accept it as yours, it is not yours. He was deeply troubled and distressed. Verse 34, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. In other words, pray with me. Stay here and watch. Watch was the Bible's way of saying pray. I've got all this anxiety and all this anxiousness. Again, exceedingly sorrowful means to be troubled, to have great distress or anguish or be depressed. That's interesting to me. You mean the Lord fought with depression? The language would appear so. I'm not saying as a lifestyle, but at this moment, the heaviness, the depression, the oppression, all that went through him. And guys, maybe some of you this morning are under distress. You're under oppression. You're being depressed, if you will. Listen, how did Jesus defeat these emotional struggles in his life? He defeated them through prayer. And it was by prayer. And I just want to briefly say and then pass on by that. I think there's a lot of ways we're trying to deal with oppression and distress and depression in our society today that I don't think God sanctioned. I think it's through prayer. I think it's through falling before the Lord, but it's so hard, Pastor Mark. You know, people, listen, have you had the weight of the world poured on your back like Jesus did? He made it. Now, we're not the Lord, and we're not going to have the weight of the world poured on us. But God will give us what we need. to get through these moments of anguish and emotion and all these things that will happen. And I believe some of you are facing that today. You need to watch with the Lord, to watch, to pray. And again, the Lord here is asking them to stay there where they are, but to pray with him and no doubt to pray for him. And when they saw him, if they had been awake, they could have prayed for him. They could have prayed with him. And you know, it does bring up a point here, guys, because you know what? Jesus alone paid for the sins of the world, but we should be praying with him for the sinners of the world, should we not? The Bible says Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. But he also is grieved for the sins of the world. We need to stand with the Lord and pray for our family members that are in sin. Pray for our friends. Pray for those who don't know Christ. So there's that whole picture of praying with the Lord. I love it. He said, stay here and watch. And notice this. I love verse 35. He went a little farther. Note that. And he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Guys, if what were possible? Here's what he's saying. Father, if it be possible that mankind can get to heaven any other way, don't make me go through this. Here's the deal, Father. If mankind can get to heaven through Buddha, do that. Father, if mankind can get to heaven through Allah and Islam, do that. Father, if mankind can get to heaven through Hinduism or yoga or Brahman, if mankind can get to heaven through New Age Spiritism, if mankind can get to heaven by any other way, you name it, Father, any way, I don't care what it is, if it's possible, if there be any other way, it tells us in the other Gospels, he said, then let this cup pass. He ended up saying, not my will, but yours be done, right? What that means is the Father answered him, and the Father said, there is no other way. You can't get there by Buddhism or Hinduism. You can't get there by any other religion. There is one name under heaven and earth that says in Acts 4:12 by which a man can be saved, and that is Christ Jesus. In Acts 4:14-6, it says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. And what a great reminder it is. There is no other way to heaven. There's no other negotiation. It's not being nice. It's not being good. It's not being religious. All roads don't lead to God. By the way, all roads do lead to God in one way, but that is to judgment. The only road that gets you on in the kingdom is Jesus Christ. Every other road that leads to God, the Bible says, he'll gather all men before him one day, and he'll pronounce judgment, and they'll be cast into outer darkness forever, into the lake of fire. And so we have to understand that there is no other way. He said, Father, if there be any other way, and the Father knew there is no other way. What do you want me to say? There is no other way. But guys, when Jesus was facing, here's something I want you to grab in this verse as well. When Jesus was facing his greatest anguish, his greatest sorrow, his greatest depression, his greatest, all these things that were coming upon him, notice it says in verse 35 that he went a little farther. What is my point? Listen, some of you have said, I prayed about it. I even put it on the prayer chain. I lifted it up to God. Some of you are just a little bit farther away from being delivered this morning. I don't know why God has a certain amount of prayer. I don't know why God has a certain place he wants us to reach. All I know is that God says, pray and continue to pray. I know that when Daniel was praying in the book of Daniel, it says that the angel of the Lord came to Daniel. And Gabriel comes to Daniel and he says to Daniel, Daniel, 21 days ago when you began to pray, I was dispatched by God to come to you. I'm just now getting here because I was fighting spiritual forces on the way, the prince of Persia. And it took me that long. Had God not sent Michael the archangel to help me break through, I wouldn't be here by now. Now that really strikes me, guys, because what that means is the moment your prayer goes to the Father, he hears it. But sometimes it's pressing on through in prayer until the answer comes. There's a battle going on. And some of you this morning need to go a little bit farther. You've prayed about it. You've given up. You've put it on the prayer chain. You've done whatever, and that's it. It's not going to happen. Well, first of all, sometimes God says no. So if God says no, then it's in your best interest. You parents know that when it comes to kids. But it might not be a no. It might just be you need to go a little bit farther in your prayer. And as you go a little bit farther, how do you do that, guys? By setting aside a time to pray. Some of you guys are not praying this morning. Oh, you're saying the meal prayer. You're saying the prayer when you're on Alcoa Highway. All the standards around here, we know those. But you don't have a time set aside every day where you're going to pray. And I'm not laying a trip on you. I'm not going to give you a time limit. 5 minutes. 5 minutes to get away to, you know, a few moms with kids that are screaming everywhere. Go in the bathroom, lock the door. 5 minutes. Oh, Father, you know. Deliver me from the Philistines outside this door, Father. Whatever your prayer might be, the enemy has arrived. I shared that with you guys a while back. I did when God first brought me to the Lord. I had never worked with kids, and God had a lot of, He still has a lot of molding and shaping to do in me. And children is a great place for God to grow us and mature us. And the first place God put me when I came to Christ was with kids. I think that's part of God's design. I really do. I think working with kids is one of the greatest avenues to growth in the Lord. And God did that. I remember working for this rainbow thing, whatever, you know, gyms, and I'm really getting off on a tangent, so I'll be quick. But it was so hard for me. I'd never worked with kids, and this was, I couldn't do it. And there were all these kids screaming and running around. I had like busloads of them dropped off one after another throughout the day. I'm like, what am I doing this? Oh, Lord, deliver me. And I would go in the bathroom in between times, and I remember that cold linoleum on my forehead saying, God, deliver me. You delivered David. You can deliver me, Lord, from these, you know. Whatever. I got so off tangent. I hope you can remember what we were talking about. Guys, we got to pray. Listen, there's no way you're going to be victorious in your walk. You cannot be. It is impossible. You cannot have a victorious Christian life without a set-aside prayer time. I'm sorry, it can't happen. But I pray without ceasing. I may not have a moment where I get alone, but I kind of pray as I walk. Good for you. You're supposed to do that. But I believe that God lays out the example in Scripture that we're also supposed to set aside a time every day to seek Him in prayer. However long, 5 minutes, whatever, start there. Let God grow it. But set that time aside, because that's where the victory comes from. And some of you need to go a little bit farther. You're not going far enough in your prayer life. And we could all say that. But I mean, you know what God's saying to you this morning, what you need to be doing. And it's going to change your life and change the life of those around you. But He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And of course it wasn't. So we had to go to the cross and look at verse 36. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away, this judgment, this wrath that's about to be poured out from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And guys, note this. He says, Father, I know that there's something I want really badly, but what's more important is what you want. And guys, that's a place that we have to come to. And oftentimes it's in the crushing moments of life. Some of you have weight poured on you right now. Maybe God has that weight on your back so that you'll say, okay, I give up. I've been working so hard for what I wanted. I give up. The weight is too much. Not what I will, but what you will, Lord. You do it. And then God can begin to work in our life in greater ways. As I wrap this up today, here would be what I want to leave with us. The weight of sin. Truly, sin is the pits. And I don't think we realize how bad it is. And if there's anything that I hope you get out of today, it's the level of holiness that we need to be striving for. Not works, not legalism, not free in Christ, not a lack of grace, none of that. We have grace, we have freedom. But the seriousness of holiness, truly watching to live a life for Christ and realizing that the smallest of pits do nothing but make our bag heavier that the Lord carried in Gethsemane and paid for us on the cross. Now, yes, it's already all done. Future's even done. But out of our love for Him and out of realizing how serious the weight was on the Lord, guys, it should constantly remind us, Lord, even the smallest of sins matter. The smallest of sins. Take sin seriously. You know, one tiny hole in a dam can bring the whole thing down if it's not stopped. And one tiny sin or pit in the believer's olive bag that the Lord carried for us can destroy our lives. If God is dealing with you right now about some pits you've got in your life, bring them to the cross right now and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. And don't let me add to the weight of what you carried on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for putting in our hearts this morning the seriousness of sin. It is serious. I just want to say, Lord, thank you that you've paid for it. Thank you that we're forgiven. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness and all that you do. Lord, we rejoice. We don't have to leave heavy because of what you went through for us. We rejoice because of what you've done. But at the same time, let us never forget the price you paid, the crushing you took, the cross you bore. And when we remember that, Lord, that we would not simply think of the smallest little pit of sin as being insignificant. Because, Lord, when the weight of sin is so heavy that one extra drop can bring crushing, it can ruin our lives. And so I just pray that we would have a sense of the seriousness of sin in our hearts this morning. And, Father, I feel I need to pray this. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you. And maybe for the first time they've understood that they had a bag of sin laid on the Lord's back with their name on it. And they realize that unless they receive what you've done for them, unless they ask forgiveness and accept your sacrifice for their sin, personally, they can't go to heaven. I pray if there's anybody like that this morning, Lord, that right now they begin to confess. And if that's you, begin to confess your sin right now. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Say, Lord, I believe you died for me. Lord, I believe that my sin was laid on your back and you paid for it on the cross. And I thank you for that. And because of that, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And I give my life to you. Lord, I just pray you would stir in hearts right now to do that. And God, as we think about the way of sin and the heaviness of sin this morning, and next week get into, again, just looking more even at prayer. God, I pray you'd make us not only men and women of confession, but God, make us men and women of prayer. We know that we're not the Lord. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we can't carry the weight that only you could carry. But Lord, we can walk in holiness. We can take sin, even the smallest of sins, seriously. And it starts with me. God, forgive me of nonchalantly taking sin. I confess it and ask you to forgive me. And I pray you would just move in hearts across this body to do the same right now. Not to pretend that we are holier than thou. Not to pretend that we're some super Christian or better than anyone else, but just being flat out honest about our sin and how heavy, Lord, a price you paid for us. Let us take it seriously and give you the honor and the love that you're due. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.